I need God's help for sure. And so that's what we're beginning to pray for, is to make sure God's speaking less and God speaking more and wake is less. So Father, please, please just take over as we crack open your word, look into your truth, glare into infinite glory. We'd like to look and actually see and believe, and we know you can do that for us. So we're asking you to do that through my words for your glory right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm actually eager to go back to that last, Gina, if you could, and I'll try it here, actually. The last verse of What a Friend We Have in Jesus, which says, "Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care?" So that's like a good question to start. Like, do you feel that at all this morning? Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered, strapped with a load of care? I imagine most of you have plenty of that you're carrying with you this morning. I think that's why actually a lot of people are, you know, they say church attendance isn't what it used to be in America or Andrew County, but I think plenty of people are sitting in seats or pews this morning. And I think that's largely the feeling that causes many to flip on a different voice, like, hey, I'm not all right. I'm pretty stressed out. We know anxiety medication is as high use as it's ever been. We know that it's difficult in personal conversations to move past, how are you? Oh, we're fine. We're good. And then you usually avoid the follow-up question because you know, like, oh, the next question is going to reveal something that's going to make this awkward. And I'm not ready to carry your burdens. Brewer asked me yesterday after an exchange, he was the third party in, and he comes up to me like, which many of you thought, and he's just bold enough to ask me, like, why do you ask so many questions? And I said, Brewer, like, I don't fully know, but it's just my best attempt to try to serve this person in the moment. I wish that were fully true. I know it's not completely true. It's probably me just staving off awkwardness. Like, oh, if I ask the questions, I control not letting this get awkward for me, and then I make it awkward for that person. Now, that is not my goal, but that is honestly, like, you know, it's hard to do small talk with people because it's hard to have any meaningful conversation while trying actively not to let it go any deeper than surface, where anxieties, where fears, where heavy laden burdens live. And so I've often asked this in financial planning conversations just to help me reflect on, okay, what do we need to do? What's the goal? And the question is, if you had like a one wish or a magic wand in your financial plan, what would you change? Because then that usually gets the person thinking about, like, hey, this is the main point of pressure. If I could change that, things would improve greatly. And so for people eager to know God, it is, I think, in not just financial planes, but in life in general, if you could take your one wish, wave your wand and say, that's the thing that I would like to be different, what would you choose? And what we find is, like, I have a number of examples that I know I could probably say, I bet you would say this, or I bet you would say that. But I also know I have these personally where I was like, hey, I feel heavy laden. And I try not to, and I really think my faith in Christ makes it so even these burdens that, like, I'm about to share with you is, like, they don't bother me. But that's not because they're not real and not heavy. It's because I cannot help but see Christ in all of them. And so in your own heavy ladenness, or hear me describe mine, just know that when you see them through the lens of Christ, all of a sudden the heavy burdens become, I just think, great opportunities to see Christ's glory. But it's not that I don't see or feel heavy laden. It's not that I don't feel anxious. Right now, some of the anxieties that I have or think about or feel a little heavier involve, like Chris prayed, just a changing world and really friends and neighbors who are really afraid of a changing world. And that it doesn't look likely that some people who wish for the simpler times, it just seems completely implausible that that would ever be restored. So therefore, you hear anyone like, oh, you should have known, or I wish for a simpler time. It's almost just so sad because it's like, that's not coming in our world. And so that is bothersome. And it makes you feel sad for people who say, if we can get back to that, then I'll be fine. It's like, you're probably not going to be fine because I don't see it happening. And it could, but I don't see that happening. I feel that. I feel it when you hear policies passed locally, policies passed, in organizations you care about in the community, policies passed in like government levels of state and federal. And you're like, oh, this is really tough. So I'm burdened by that. But you also heard me say I'm really excited by that too. I'm burdened by my own incapacity to help solve some of those problems. In Andrew County, it's probably one, as I would say, if you take all the quality of life, it's got to rank top 10% for most, the average citizen in America and therefore the world, it's got to rank top 10% for quality of life. Things are just so good here. Like, we lack so little. Anything you want, you can pretty much have within 2 hours. And it's really an extraordinary place and time to live in this place. And yet, see the underbelly of it. And you can see and feel the problems it has and the challenges it will face and the people living within it that are very unhappy. And so I feel very limited in my capacity to help them, even though I've got a couple community roles. I would like to do less in those community roles in the future. And some of you have told me to do less. But I don't feel called to do less yet. But it's a burden. It is something that I have to actively put through the lens of Christ and his authority, which is the key word today. Because if I don't, that weak and heavy laden feeling starts to creep into Wake's identity. And it starts to disrupt my sleep. It starts to disrupt my mood, which then has influence on my family, which then has influence on my church. And so to frame everything that you think, oh gosh, I wish this was different, in the lens of Christ and his authority is not only absolutely necessary for life and life forever, it's actually one of the most practical, beneficial things you could do for yourself right now. But most people are sitting in pews hearing a message like, ooh, look at the type of healing and the type of power that Jesus provides in these stories that we just read in Mark and we saw in the children's video. They will look at that and think, okay, so I need to access that power. And it's through, I need to be more kind, or I need to be more prayerful, or maybe I just need to read scripture, just check off a daily Bible plan. But what you'd find is if you are focused solely on the power of Christ, which the Gospels clearly reveal in these stories, taking out an unclean spirit, next week healing a man with leprosy, which was pretty much a lifestyle-ending disease, healing in the variety of ways, the fever, even the simple fever, who knows how simple it actually was, of Peter's mom, and taking care of that. If you're focused on just the power of Jesus, which is important, but keep it only in the power of those miracles and that power that he's now showing in his ministry as it's unleashed on Middle East 2,000 years ago. If you only focus on the power and do not put it under what Mark, the gospel author, is saying, under his authority, you are getting a different Jesus than he came to fully show and be for us, which is a Jesus who can save from damnation and wrath of God. He has the power to do so, but until that power is leading and showing us his authority, it has the risk of you chasing after things that will not satisfy your weak and heavy laden burdens. And that actually makes it worse than the original state where you ignored him completely. So it's something to be aware of, because many of you might be in churches or services or give nod to Jesus and his ability to be a moral teacher with power. And yet it's causing you to miss him more in what his clear purpose and authority has arrived for. So I actually had a very long outline and ended up, the whole sermon is just going to be on this last point. which is Jesus' authority. These miracles, as you got into the beginning, here's the kind of the key theme here. Jesus' authority over evil, like we saw with the man with the unclean spirit, sickness, like we saw the fever leaving his mother, and uncleanness, like the man with leprosy here later in Mark chapter 1, reveals something infinitely greater. Don't stop shallow at like, wow, cool, the fever disappeared. That's amazing. It's not the end. The Son of God has authority to forgive sins, save sinners, and give eternal life. So, how cool if you said, okay, I'm going to bring my burden, the heaviest laden burden I can, I'm going to set it here, maybe in front of my whole church family. I'm going to be as vulnerable as I can. Here is my burden. If I had one wish before God, one prayer before God, heal that, Father. And he does it. And you celebrate, only to realize then that just checks off that burden and rises number two to number one. And now I've got a new burden. And now if you do this, and we'll see that throughout the Gospels, oh, you fed, you created bread. Great, now this means you can do more of my task list for me. But if he did solve that for you, and he might, in his goodness and graciousness, he could, I believe, and he might take your number one burden off your list. If it only served to show his power instead of saying, do you realize what this means about all my task lists, about all my burdens, about the things that should be burdensome to me but aren't, about the things that are burdensome to me and shouldn't be. It unlocks and unleashes not only eternal life, but the absolute glory of God here and now. Because that's what his authority is meant to do, bring himself glory, and that's what he's done through Jesus Christ. So, to accurately reflect that, I do want to talk just to you with the short time we have about God's authority and how we can understand it today. I would like to first, and Gina, you do not have to find this, but go back to our original scripture, which said this. Immediately on the Sabbath, this is Mark 1, chapter 21, or verse 21, he entered the synagogue, began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then, and then it goes into the man with unclean spirit. And then after he cleansed the man with the unclean spirit in verse 27, they were all amazed. And so they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. And so that, I believe, this, that Mark was saying, look, this authority is the main story that then that healing of the unclean spirit, the healing of Simon Peter's mother, the cleansing of the leper, and then in a few weeks, the friends having brought down on the mat to heal the man who was lame, all of this pointed to Jesus' authority. So, where does authority come from? Thank you for your patience. Authority, on page 8, here we go, actually gives us a view back when we go to the Old Testament, when we're talking about where did authority come from at Genesis chapter 1, when there was nothingness, there's vast expanse, and it was only God. And authority actually came when he spoke. And how do we know he spoke? Is because what he spoke was creation. And so go ahead and just feel like any part of yourself, your skin, like anything you're touching right now. What is that? Where did it come from? And this is what Paul has said to us. Just go ahead and look around you. Use any sense you have capable of, any life that's within you, and understand this had to come from somewhere. And so just the established authority that we get in the first words of Scripture, that there was nothing, and yet then something was come and spoken through his word. Now all of a sudden, an authority has already entered the picture just through existence. So that's the base of it. And If you ever want to know more, just ask Chris, because he loves to talk about that. And he can do it better than me. Right? Invitation accepted, right, Chris? And so then we move on and we realize, okay, God's authority and God's goodness, but then so quickly soured, as we've talked about often here in the story of God, by Genesis 3, soured. And this authority is all of a sudden challenged. But God does not resist his children, even though they are now in sin. He is patient and he has loving forbearance or loving kindness towards them. And so then, though, we're like, okay, we see sin into the world. How do we know what God's authority is now as he speaks? Who speaks on behalf of God? So that's where, and we start to get the law to help separate God's righteousness from sin. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you've not known, and let us serve them. Don't listen to those words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, brought you from the land of Egypt, and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge that evil among you. And then later in Deuteronomy 18, it says this, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about, whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And you may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So it is important to look around and always be very much in touch with the creatures and the creation, because that's where God's authority starts. And you can see even now God saying, when a word is spoken and you're wondering, how do we know this is under the authority of God? What you can do is see how that word interacts with creation. When things happen that the prophet speaks, whether it's a natural wonder or even that human did something, that's God's creation testifying to the truth of whether these are words from God or not. Nicole, as she led us in Sunday school this morning, which she does a fantastic job, would highly encourage all that can make it to the 9 a.m. hour, because there's great distillation of what we talk about on the sermons of Sunday morning. And now I can't even remember what I was going to say she said, but she's still good. So, but the reality is that you have to be able to verify. Oh, the world is asking, why do you even trust Scripture right now? That is still an active cry from the world. And it really is mostly a first world problem. Third worlds aren't really doubting that nearly as much as the first world is. And so why can you trust Scripture? Well, it has to root itself in, we see the creation, and we see the creation soiled, and then we have the Scriptures, which have a logical and verifiable history to say, can they be trusted? Well, if you trust any ancient book, you should trust the 66 books of the Bible, because they are more verified than any other ancient book, including one of the second ancient books that just released a film on, The Odyssey. And if people trust anything that was done in the Greek and Roman literature and celebrated as intellectual, you have to put Scripture above that, not alongside of it, because it far outweighs the evidence of its veracity, of its ability to sustain the idea from one generation to the next. But then if you even have doubts there about what it means, that's, again, you come back to the creation itself. That doesn't mean you trust how you always feel. It means you observe and witness what's happening all around us, of which God then testifies and speaks through prophets, as we saw in Deuteronomy, but then had to be verified by what impact did their word have on creation? And so that is the sinking there of God saying, you can verify it by seeing what happened. What was the fruit of which later Jesus will also say, look at the fruit, which is essentially look at the creation. The creation is shouting the testimony of God even to this day. And usually you say creation and you think, well, that tree, that mountain, those stars. But no, like everything we sense, hear, see, smell, taste, touch is a part of that creation. So you can use all the senses to like soak in, get as many of this as you can, and then apply it to the verified word of God, which the creation is verifying, and then the word is verifying creation as well. That's the, that don't necessarily, don't analyze that statement deeply, Nicole, for your teaching, but this is what we have. This is what God has given us to work with. So God has not left himself without witness today. Creation is all around us. Paul says it in Romans, as I referenced, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. And then Paul says, it is said then in Acts 14, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from vain things to a living God who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is within them. So to make the point there in Acts, when they're trying to get them to believe the gospel, they don't trust your sin. Look at creation. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness. And that he did good, gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. When you eat lunch today, it is God's witness to his word. And his, therefore, the main point, which I'm kind of losing, but coming back to, his authority in your life. You take a bite of lunch, which this is a really good sermon tool. You're going to forget most of what I say, but I want you to, you're going to take a bite here and probably within 2 hours. When you take that bite, it's not just another bite. Now, all of a sudden, your first bite of lunch after this service is God screaming his word to you and say, look, taste it. I have provided rains for wherever that food came from. And because I did that, you can know I am in authority over your soul. That's what lunch is going to do to you today. And thank God, because then if you can let him speak to you through that first bite of lunch, all of a sudden you're going to realize whatever heavy burden laden evil sickness that you feel overwhelmed by, he is shouting to you, I have already taken care of it. And that happens with your first bite of lunch. That is him, his way of taking creation. It's something as simple as that, which you don't need even bite of lunch. Go ahead, take a breath. It's God's testimony to you that he loves you and that he has power to defeat the sin at the root of your soul. Take another breath and let him testify again. Over and over again. How many times is your heart beating as a testimony to God's power in your life since I started speaking? These are the things that the human, and I think Satan, actively don't think about that. Don't think about them. And God's saying, boom, boom, boom. Love you, powerful, powerful, God of your life, Lord of your being. And that is where the authority is being testified to us all the time. But God was not willing to let it just be creation. He could have sent Jesus. He's like, well, why? Okay. He could have sent Jesus. Didn't have to be a baby. Could have been a man that said, oh, straight to the cross, pay the penalty for sin, and it's done. He gave us a lifetime, a 33-year lifetime of Jesus for some reason. And it's probably just as a gift to us to increase our faith by saying, look what God is like in the form of a man. And so in that, we then look at these gospels and what Jesus did to heal and catch people unexpected. If you had a miracle worker in here today, like I said, solving your problems and mine, what would be your takeaway from seeing those miracles? If any of the thing we just logged in our composition book of prayer, if by later today any of those were immediately gone, any of those concerns, what would be your main takeaway? My hope is that the main takeaway is that Jesus is Lord. Because all of the people he healed, Simon Peter's mother is dead. Lazarus is dead today. The man with the unclean spirit, dead. So, if it was only about getting rid of leprosy or restoring sight that is now gone for all those people, what was the point? The point was where Mark started in this. They were amazed not because he was a good speaker, but he spoke with authority. I can tell you what scripture may be like, or what heaven might be like, because we get glimpses in scripture. When I preach about heaven, I do not speak with authority. Why? Because I've never been there and I have no domain. Like it does not belong to Wakefield at all. And yet I could still talk to you about it and say, this is what the glimpse we get. If Jesus were to talk to you about heaven, the kingdom of heaven, all of a sudden he's like, this is what it's like and what you can expect. You can see that's the difference these people are used to. People have told us about God, but now you come and say, it is like this. And you could sense that difference. And he's saying, that's enough. And I can tell you the main message is repent and believe that I'm going to save you from your sin. But a lot of people just wanting, that's nice, we'll get there. But I still got a lot of troubles in the meantime, if you could take those away. Don't you realize what he's saying to these people? Do you realize what this means? This is not just about a sickness or restoring life to a broken body. This is about restoring life to a soul that was separated from God. And him saying, I have the ability to reunite you with your Creator and your Heavenly Father. Okay, I'm lost a little from the outline, but this is good. It is good. Jesus saying this message, coming with, I came for salvation, not just to heal and to cast out demons. It doesn't depend on us validating it ourselves. He didn't need to do it, and yet is a gift to us to say, look what I've done and how that can find its root in to your soul. His ultimate message by saying, I have authority and I'll show you that authority, which we're going to get to spend a few weeks on that, is to say, therefore, when I tell you the core message of what I bring, you can know it's true, which is repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For he did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This authority was pointing back to earlier in Mark, where Jesus was baptized, and where you say, okay, who is this guy? And he's baptized, and the heavens are ripped open. And upon Jesus, God says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. This was an audible voice heard by gospel writers and verified by these people who put it into writing. So you think, okay, that could be enough to say, all right, great, I'll pay attention to Jesus. But then he's saying, this is authority, but now let me show you that it is true. Let me give you some more hints about the truth of this. Ultimately, it is meant for your repentance. And therefore, repentance mixed with belief in him as Savior. The gospel is simple. You are broken. You have no right to go to heaven. You have every right to be judged and killed. This is where we sit without God. We need a hero. And Jesus spent his time on earth showing us as clearly as he could of why he is that hero for us. if he were to do a miraculous healing or miracle for you today, it's him not saying, see, I love you. It's him saying, see, I'm Lord. That wouldn't be mostly about you. It'd be mostly about him. And that's a good thing, because then the pressure is off of you. And I would argue that all those burdens you might have thought for earlier in this message, to say the pressure is already off of you when you are in Christ. You say, yeah, but I've committed to this at work. Yeah, but my kid is doing this. Yeah, but I'm struggling with this disease in my body. Yeah, but under the framework and glory of Christ, all of those things are laid low when he says, I will give you life and life eternal. Jesus says later in Mark, he summoned the crowd with his disciples, this is Mark chapter 8, and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake through the gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The question isn't whether or not you recognize really Jesus has authority in your life. Well, it's not whether he has authority in life, because he does. And he doesn't need anything else to testify to it. If he wants to do the miracle, so be it. The question is whether you would recognize that authority. It's already there. And like I said, you start with creation, you go through the prophets and the Old Testament, and now Jesus in his verified existence said, I do have authority over your life. Let me stop the winds and rains to show it. Let me heal this to show it. Let me let the scripture survive for over 2,000 years to show it to you today. He has that authority. Do you recognize it? And are you really ready to bow down your own crowns and your own identity for the sake of knowing Christ? And it is the question for you today. Most of you have done that. You say, I don't want to live. And you testified to it through baptism. You died and out of water came to new life. If you have made that testimony and in your heart you believe that Christ is Lord and was raised from the dead, you are saved. You are saved. You can say it to yourself, I am saved. He's like, yeah, but there's still a lot of working out in this salvation. So be it. Great. Let it work out. But you are saved. You are under his authority. And he might be using these words right now to you to say, this is how I'm working it out. I am letting those things you worried about say, well, but God, can I not come to you before these things? Like, no, none of that's important. He's done it. You believe. And he might be letting those things around that just dissipate as they become less and he becomes more. He's already done it to you at your deep sense. But as it just radiates out from that faith now. And you might get to enjoy the fact that you don't have to worry about your job or your business. I don't have to worry about Andrew County Community. Wake's never going to save it anyway. It's not my burden to bear, and I will gladly give it up to him. And I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to royally screw it up as I try to help either, or try to help Fillmore Christian Church. He's already done it. It's already good enough for him. And I'll play my part for his glory for as long as he wants me to. And I think you can get a sense in me that I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to give it my best shot, because I really do believe I'm only here for his glory. And I won't let my shortcomings in serving him slow me down. I hope not. But I'll take all the prayers you can give for that. So, as this theme is going to exist for the next 3 weeks at Fillmore Christian. As you soak in Jesus' miracles, never lose sight of that word or thought of that word, authority. Whose am I and why does it matter? It matters because he is the Lord of all creation. And for those who have sinned, he will be consistent in delivering the judgment, and the punishment for sin is death. Do not pretend it's not. You look at creation again, you can see it. The punishment for sin is death. Who has authority to save us from this sinful sentence? Christ says, look, healed, raised from the dead, evil spirits be tamed, and it's me. And it's him for you as well. That who saves. And that's why he came. And it's not for these people only in these gospels. It's for you and for me. If you believe that, not if you say, I'm here, so I better get up for communion, because that's what most people are doing. If you believe that, and I don't care if you've never been baptized, if you believe that, come, celebrate by taking the Lord's Supper. Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. If you believe I am this authority, this Lord, come take this bread that represents my body. Come take this cup that represents my blood. Come, ingest it. Use those senses we talked about of soaking in creation to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ and his authority, and knowing that I have nothing to worry about, heavy laden or burden, because Christ has taken it all. So I'm going to pray, and then Andy and I will serve you these elements. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for showing us Jesus' authority here at the beginning of his ministry, catching the people by surprise, amazed that this isn't just some other teaching. No, he's not just some other teacher with some other moral message. He is Lord, capable of saving from sin, easing the conscience of sinners. Unbelievable. And yet it is where we find ourselves, being able to know Christ, his death and crucifixion, and yet his resurrection, showing he was capable. He did have the authority to pay this payment, to satisfy the very judgment of God, so that we may celebrate justice as those who have taken on the righteousness of Christ. So we get heaven. We enter God's presence, not because justice is sacrificed, but because Christ was sacrificed. And we celebrate that through communion. In Jesus' name, amen.